with it. But she can get away with this because her dad was the king and she was the firstborn. So she's got the glory because she knows the king. We're going to look at glory today. You know, we're in an Advent series, and today it's about the glory story. And we're going to look at that word glory today in Scripture and what that has to do with Advent. So we're going to dive right in. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is this: the substance of glory. The substance of glory. Now, we don't get a definition in Scripture about glory, but what we get is basically images and examples of glory. And here's a case in point: Mount Sinai. So Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and they were camping and in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is going up to get instructions from God. And during one of those times, God says to him, "All right, I want you to come up, and the priests and the 70 elders are going to come up and meet with me." And that's what they did. And all the rest of the people are camped at the base of Mount Sinai, looking up as their leaders go up the mountain. Now, listen into this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 to 18. Only Moses can go to the very top. The rest are close to the top. Listen to this. "When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, recently, our men's ministry tried to have a fire on the mountain, but it was raining, and they couldn't get up there, so they had fire right here by the river. This is the original fire on the mountain. The real men's ministry, they actually went up in the ministry, up on the mountain there. If you can imagine this scene, Moses has got the tablets up there. God is going to inscribe on the tablets. He's in the glorious presence of God. And I kind of picture this, the cloud of God settled on the mountain and a consuming fire from within that cloud lighting up the cloud. If you can picture that in your minds, that's what the people are looking at. This is the glory of God, and Moses is there in the center. But the people at the bottom get kind of bored after a while. I mean, Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. And so, in the words of that great theologian, Professor Harold Hill from The Music Man, "Idle hands are the devil's playground." Trouble, my friends. Trouble. They end up creating a golden calf. And God's not too happy about that. Moses isn't pleased either, because when he comes down the mountain, he smashes the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it at the base of that. And then Moses deals with that, kind of cleans that whole thing up. And then God says to Moses something kind of interesting. He says, "Okay, you guys go ahead. I'm not going to go with you." And Moses says, "Oh, no, they can't have that. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Please, you've got to come with us." And he begs, and he just asks God, and God says, "All right, I will go with you. You pleased me, Moses. I'm going to go with you." And then Moses says an interesting thing. He's got an interesting request he gives to God. Moses says in Exodus 33:18, after this exchange, he feels that God, okay, he's answered a prayer. Maybe he's going to get another answer here. He says, "Now show me your glory. Now show me your glory." Now, hold on a second. Moses just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the cloud at the top of the mountain that looked like a consuming fire. What do you mean, show me your glory? Didn't he already see the glory of God? Wasn't he just up there in the cloud? What is Moses talking about? Well, I know that he heard the voice of God in the cloud. I know that he saw what he felt like was the presence of God with the fire and the cloud. But it's almost like Moses is asking God, "Who are you really? Who are you really? Because I've seen the flash. I understand the brightness. But who are you?" And God obliges this prayer, "Now show me your glory," because the very next verse, this is what God says. "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." So God says, "I'll answer that. You want to see my glory? Here it is." And so you got to get into a cleft in the rock, and you can't see the front of me because you'll probably die. "But I'll cause my glory and my goodness to pass in front of you." And this is what God says then in Exodus 34:5-7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. So not only is the glory of God this consuming fire on the mountain and the cloud settled on the mountain, the spiritual pyrotechnics, if you will, the glory of God also includes his nature, who he really is. Some guy called it the moral beauty of God. And so you see the character of God, that he is kind and compassionate. He is forgiving. This too reveals the glory of God, who he is, his moral beauty. And sometimes in the scripture, when you see the glory of God, it's in this intense light that shows the purity of who God is. There's no darkness in him. It is light. Other times it's the weight of his presence and his goodness. And so because of this, we are to give God glory. And that doesn't mean we add to the glory of God as if we could. But what it means is to recognize his worth, to recognize that he is a God who forgives. He is a God who is gracious and compassionate, forgiving all of our sins 70 times 7. We give God glory because of who he is, not only in the revelation of his light and presence, but as our creator and the lover of our souls. We give him glory. We recognize who he is and his worth. So we talked about Queen Elizabeth earlier. Do you think the subjects of Queen Elizabeth give her glory? Somewhat. Let's see a picture here. This is people in England giving glory to their queen. And that is during one of the Jubilee celebrations. That is when she's been a queen like 50 years and then 60 years, 65 years. They keep adding because she's the longest living monarch ever in England. And so they're celebrating like crazy. And you know, if you've watched The Crown, the series of The Crown, you know that in the presence of the queen, you have to bow, don't you? And you just bow your head like this if you meet the queen. And we too can bow in the presence of God and acknowledge who he is. Not that we have to bow down, he understands that, but that we acknowledge that he is greater than we are and we are subservient to him and he is the king and we're not. We give him glory for that. We can recognize that in our God and King. Now, earlier in this Exodus passage, God says to Moses that no one may see me and live, which is why he has to go in the cleft of the rock. God is so pure and holy and other than we are, and we are so sinful and frail and human that I think we would be undone, that is dead, if we were to actually see God like we are now. One day we will be fit for heaven and we can look on him. But he is so pure and holy, we cannot handle that right now. So what we get in Scripture are pictures of the glory of God that is kind of like that. I think God pulls it back a little bit and gives us a slice, a hint of what his glory is like in Scriptures. The prophet Ezekiel is getting a vision from God concerning angels in the heavenly vault. And he's kind of hard-pressed to describe what he's seeing, but he tries. Let's read that. Ezekiel 1, verses 26 and 28. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, a blue gemstone. And from high above on the throne was a figure like a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there on down, he looked like fire. And a brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down. Ezekiel had a hard time describing what he was actually experiencing, what he was seeing there. It was like this. It appeared like that. But there's some awesome vision of God in this thing, and I think God's holding it back a little bit so Ezekiel doesn't die. And we see this in a number of places in Scripture where an incredibly bright person is representing God in a right vision. In fact, we see that in several places in the Bible. It's one of the hints that we get of the glory that is to come. In fact, point two for you today is this, hints of glory, because we see in Scriptures hints of glory. And here's a couple from one from Daniel, for example. Daniel's got a vision of God in the future. This is Daniel chapter 7. And God is showing him what's going to happen at that time. And in the vision, the midst of this vision, God shows up. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So God, the Ancient of Days, appears on this flaming throne, bright, white as snow on a sunlit day. And he's got multiple thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 attending him. And it appears that judgment is about to happen because they're in a court setting and the books are opened. But then in this vision that Daniel has, another being is brought into the picture. And we see that just a few verses later. And this is Daniel's again. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Throughout history, there are many kingdoms that have risen and fallen and come and gone. And this kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in addition to the Ancient of Days, God who is seated there, another being very similar, is come with the same glory, authority, and sovereign power. And with worship that will never end. Someone besides the Ancient of Days will receive glory like that. That's a hint of glory to come from Daniel. Now, Isaiah has another hint of the glory to come. This is found in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. See if we got that. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. And by the way, this is one thing that they did for kings in travel during that time. I mean, they would take the road that the king was going on. They would fill in the crevices. They would bring the hills down so it was a flat way for the king to come. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there's a time coming when the way will be made plain and God's glory will be seen, revealed at that time. Those are a couple of the hints, Daniel and Isaiah. Did that glory arrive? Yes, it did. The glory of Jesus arrived. He is the one that was seated with the Ancient of Days. Jesus is the one that received glory, authority, and power. He is the one that the way was made plain by John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord to be revealed in Jesus. And that's point three for you today, the arrival of glory. So we have glory in the Old Testament, glory revealed, glory pictured like this, hints of glory to come, and then Jesus shows up, and it's all in glory. And Sherry and Sonu, I'm going to skip Luke 2, 8 through 14. We're going to read that next week, so we'll go to the next one after that. But you know from the Christmas story, and we're going to read that next week, by the way, that when the shepherds were out in the field, they saw the glory of the Lord with the angels, and then those angels all proclaimed glory to God. So even at the birth of Jesus, there was an announcement of glory, and the glory of God shone in that place. So Jesus grows up. He begins ministry, and he gathers some learners around him. And those guys hang out and they go to places together. And early on in ministry, they decide to take in a wedding. Somebody has invited them to a wedding. And you know the story. And that this is probably a poor couple because, you know, they ran out of wine. Now, it wasn't just a couple hours in the afternoon, a wedding celebration at that time usually went on for a week. And so it was a big celebration. And it was a great embarrassment, a social embarrassment for the family to have run out of wine. And Jesus' mother notices it, and they go through that exchange. And Jesus says to the servants, take these large jars and fill them up with water. Then take some, and you know what happens, that water becomes wine. And somebody that got a calculator out, figured out milliliters and gallons and all that kind of thing, and figured out that Jesus created for this young couple over 900 bottles of fine wine. What a wedding gift that was. I'm sure they could sell a little of that and get along on a good honeymoon with that kind of stuff. But I'm not talking about wine here. What I'm interested in is the tagline to that story. And here it is from John chapter 2. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus is revealing who he is with this miracle. He is revealing his glory. That is, God has power over nature. God created it all, and he can recreate it. He started the whole thing, and if he wants to take water and turn it to wine, that's nothing for him. He's not bound by time or the principles of this age. God's glory is revealed in his mastery over creation. And so the miracles of Jesus, this one and many other miracles, reveal his glory and the Father's glory. And perhaps there's no other story than this one in the Gospels that's recorded in three of the Gospels that shows the glory of God and makes the disciples have the connection between the Old Testament glory and Jesus. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 17, the first three verses. And here's what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, transformed. He was changed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, if the appearance of Moses and Elijah doesn't cause these disciples to think about Old Testament and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how about the picture of his face shining like the sun and being as bright as the sun and white like they could hardly look at? I mean, would that make them think of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 7? Absolutely. This one is the glorious one from the Old Testament. He has come to earth. But wait, there's more. His friend Lazarus is dead. Jesus waits to go to Bethany and see his friend Lazarus, and he dies. And then he goes after that to meet with his sisters. They meet together, they meet the mourners, and then Jesus says, we're going to the grave. And they go to the grave. And here is John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Wow. I mean, what an amazing picture of the glory of God in Jesus. He's not just your average religious figure, just not somebody else starting a religious movement. He is revealing the glory of God by showing God's mastery over death. Over death. But wait, there's even more. John is one of the last disciples alive. Many have been martyred as they've gone on, and John is living toward the end of the first century, and he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Patmos is an island off the mainland of Greece. It's southeast of Athens. It's still there today. You can go to that island and see that. But he's not there for a vacation. John is there in exile. He's been exiled to there because he's preached Jesus, and they had to get rid of him, and they put him in this place. And so one Sunday, John is in the Spirit. He's worshiping and praying, and he hears a voice as he's worshiping and praying. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, Daniel chapter 7, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His hair on his head was white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades." What a shock this would be for John. John is a guy who was perhaps of all the disciples closest to Jesus. He was there when Jesus turned water into wine. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was changed in front of them. He was there at the Last Supper, and he was the one who actually leaned back on Jesus' shoulder as they were having the Last Supper, and he was talking with them. I mean, out of all the 12, there's the three that are closer, and John is one of those. Now, you would expect that if somebody this close to Jesus would see him like this, he would go, "Jesus, brother," and they would embrace and talk about old times. But instead, John falls as though dead. He is overwhelmed with this picture of the glory of Jesus. He's undone at the sight. So Jesus was announced in glory. He was prophesied in glory from the Old Testament. The hints of glory, Isaiah and Daniel and other places. He was announced in glory at his birth. An angel showed up. Wise men worshipped him. He did glorious things to show his disciples who he was and where he was from. And they put their faith in him. He revealed himself in a glorious visage like this, not only in the Mount of Transfiguration, but to John, writing in the book of Revelation. This glorious one from the Hebrew Bible, the one foretold, is Jesus. Came to earth over 2,000 years ago as a baby and was born. Now, your neighbors and friends may think that Christianity is a nice religion, just like all other religions, and that Jesus is a nice religious figure, just like all other religious figures, but nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is the King of glory who's come to earth for us. This glorious one revealed to us. He's acknowledged by the Father with authority, glory, and power. He was announced in glory, showed the glory of God. He is not one option among many. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christmas is a glory story, and it's all about Jesus. So in addition to us bowing down to this one, and he deserves to be recognized, we also get to share in his glory. I don't think the Queen of England shares much of her glory with her subjects. Maybe a little bit. But we get to share the glory of God. That's point four for you today. The hope of glory. Because Jesus lives in those of us, and we've asked him into our hearts and lives. We share his glory. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the hope of glory, the hope we will be partaking in glory. We will participate in glory. We will see the same glory that John saw one day if Christ is in us. And catch this from Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, what is he going to do with this power? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We will see his glory. We will share in that glory. We will be like, in some way, the glory that he has right now. That blows my mind. Imagine one day no more aches and pains. No more disease. No more illness. No more dental issues. No more having to reach for reading glasses every time you want to look at lyrics. But But we have to go through this life first in order to get to the glory. We have to suffer some. We have to live and follow and obey before we get to share in that glory. Great example of this, I used Douglas MacArthur last week as an example. And you know that he was there. He was the chief signing guy from the United States at the surrender of Japan. This was September 2nd, 1945. And that was aboard the USS Missouri. That's in Pearl Harbor. And you can see that if you'd like. MacArthur was there, and he was flanked by his colleagues at that signing ceremony. And when it was his turn to sign the documents, he took his Parker pen, went to the documents, and signed Douglas. Then he turned back, gave the pen to General Wainwright. Wainwright came over and signed Mac. And then he gave the pen to General Percival, and Percival came over and signed Arthur. Douglas, Mac, Arthur. And what MacArthur was doing here, those other two generals had been in concentration camps. They had suffered greatly for what they had done. And this was MacArthur's way of saying, these guys need to share in the glory of the signing of the end of this war because they suffered through the worst of it. And he shared the glory of that moment with those guys. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 17. He talks about those of us who share in the sufferings of Christ in this life and we believe in Him will share the glory to come. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So we will share in the glory, but not before we have to live through this life, not before we have to obey and follow and go through hard times and see things around us, people around us, and struggle and suffer. We have to fight spiritual battles. We have to deny ourselves and live for God in this life, just like Jesus did, and then we will share in His glory as well. Now, how does this apply to us? Point five is this, a mirror of glory. And that, what I'm saying by that is we want to reflect the glory of God back to other people. We know that we're headed for heaven and glory, all that God has done for us, and our purpose now is to show Him off to a needy world, to reflect His glory, to be a mirror for God, so that when they look at us, they see God. So not only do we believe this stuff, but we actually have to live it. When we mirror that back to other people, so we love other people, including people who aren't like us, people out there who aren't like us and don't live like us. We forgive quickly. We grumble less. We act patiently. We show kindness to people who don't deserve kindness. All the things that God has done for us. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Live for God. Out there for the glory of God. There's another way I want to apply this. And bear with me. I've got a song I want to share with you. These guys are going to sing at the end. But there's one song I'd like to share, and it's in a video. And keep in mind that this video is about the glory of God and us sharing that with others. Let's watch. If I can get one guy to turn these front lights off. And then I'll be back up. King of kings and Lord of lords. I am undone when I hear the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's taken from Revelation chapter 11, those lyrics. And they sang it next to an Arby's, which is exactly where we should proclaim the glory of God. In a food court at the mall, as we're driving out there, just like they did, we reflect the glory of God wherever we are and talk about Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul has a benediction, and I'm going to leave you with this benediction. After a particularly stirring time in Romans, Paul says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments are, His path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord?" The answer to that is, no, we don't know the mind of the Lord completely. Or who has been His counselor? Which one of us have counseled God? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? We got nothing. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for such firm, sterling examples of the glory that You have in the Old Testament and the hints of glory, and it was released in Jesus, who came in glory and performed glory and showed glory, and one day who will come again in power and great glory. Lord, we look forward to that day. Until that day, would You give us grace to be mirrors of glory to those around us, wherever we happen to be. We need that, Lord. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Exodus, it said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. We had a sermon series about the attributes of God and how indescribable it is. We try, we can't. But the one thing about God is so evident is His love for us. It's not just that He can show love. He is love. And so as we leave you this morning, we thank You for inviting us here today. We would like to sing a non-Christmas song called Heavenly Love. Kind of good.
Message He wants me to know. It's Thank you. I leave the end one on.
Yeah, okay.
Depending on where we're at.